June 10th, 2010.
Last night, I began speaking about this series, and we're talking about three cities in Scripture that if we could truly understand and take the moments, if a Christian would take the moments to think about these cities, how it would bring a great deal of clarity to our understanding of the world around us, a great deal of clarity to our lives in this world, our calling in this world. And there are those that, even with a great deal of clarity, would choose to live otherwise, but that's their decision. But for those that are seeking understanding, that's where I began with in talking to this contractor that I was dealing with at work, and he was having trouble understanding when I began to talk to him a little bit about the end of the world as we know it. While he's thinking, how can we get the world back the way and get the country back to the way the place it used to be, and in the way it used to be as he was growing up as a child, I said, it's not going to happen. Eventually it's not going to happen. And with that understanding, it just changed his whole perspective. He says, we need to talk. I said, again, as I mentioned last night, for those of you that weren't here, is that he was raising his children to the same way he was raised, and that is that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I agreed with him. You don't have to be go to church to be a Christian. But you need to know what the Word of God says in order to experience life and gain from this life the things that are you can only gain from this life. You need to learn the Word of God, and God can speak to an individual. I have no doubts there. But the order of things are, is we have a church, we have the assembling of the saints, the teaching of the word, the anointing of the spirit. The Lord has sent, given gifts. And so that's all new to him, because he's raising his kids basically with the understanding that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't know if he's teaching them how to become a Christian, as Brother David's speaking about eternal life. He's sure teaching them that Sunday's another day to play. I know that. Anyway, so we're talking about cities, and understand, last night we spoke of Jerusalem, and with the understanding of Jerusalem in history and in not geography, that's not just a city, not just a structural entity, but the people of Jerusalem, the purpose in Jerusalem, God's work in Jerusalem, the beginning, the history, and the end or the future of Jerusalem. Well, tonight I'd like to speak about the second city. And if you haven't guessed, I had some people asking me. Brother Freestone took a guess, and he was right on tonight. We're going to talk about Babylon, and the history and the city of Babylon, and how it plays into our understanding of this world and the direction of this world. So, if you turn to Genesis chapter 10, undoubtedly we can't cover all the points in the few minutes that we have, but hope to leave you with enough of an outline and at least a inspiration or motivation to think of these on your own. But Genesis chapter 10, and now then also chapter 11, we first hear of, again speaking Nebraskan, Babel, but Babel, as it's pronounced. But in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10, we read, and the beginning, speaking of Nimrod, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. And so we see that Nimrod was a mighty hunter. He was a man of the earth. He was a man that appreciated, kind of like this contractor in a sense. He's talking about going fishing and being in the outdoors and meeting with the Lord there. And that man really enjoys the earth. I mean, I'm a hunter. I love hunting. I enjoy hunting, I should say. It's a wonderful pastime, but it has its place. It has its place. And it isn't, its place is not in place of spiritual things. But anyway, here we see that beginning of his kingdom. So he was a king. He was starting something big. He was a ruler. He was a leader in this. And the one city was Babel, or Babel. And in chapter 11, in verse 9, I know you're very familiar with these verses. Again, according to the Scofield Bible, this is taking place about 2350 BC. Or 2250, depending on how much time passed in there. But they came together in verse 5. Let me start with verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing shall be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. They're building this tower. They're building this structure in the first part of the chapter to reach up to heaven, to make a name for themselves, to make a name for them, to accomplish something that had never been accomplished before by mankind. So the Lord confounded the languages so they couldn't plan together. And we see that in the world so much today that now that we can speak with one language, perhaps some of you have used the website or similar websites, but there's a website you can go to and type whatever you want to in English, and then select, I think it's up to 20 different languages. It automatically translates it into that language if you're emailing somebody in another country. And the name of this website is Babylon. And the intent is to put the languages so we can speak, even though we don't speak the same language, we can still communicate our ideas and plan again. They make it help bring the world back together after the Lord scattered man upon the face of the earth. But the name Babel, as you know, means confusion or to overflow. It comes from a word which means to overflow specifically with oil, which is rather interesting. And I don't know that it meant petroleum oil, but to overflow or a mixture, to mix, an overflowing and a flourishing that then mixes with things. And so we see that at the base of Babel is a mixing of spiritual, of mixing of lives, mixing of worlds, a mixing of purposes. The intent of building the tower was they might reach unto heaven, to bring heaven down to earth, to bring earth up to heaven without Christ, without God. And that is confusion because it cannot be done. It will not be done. Only Christ, who is our mediator, can bring man into heaven. And only Christ can come from heaven down to earth in the literal sense. So it's mentioned here, their languages are confused, they're scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. The next thing we read, but they didn't go away. That's the important thing about Babylon and these cities that we're talking about. The idea didn't go away. It didn't stop. They didn't go, oh, we messed up, we can't talk to each other, let's go do something else. The idea did not go away. If you turn to Joshua chapter 7, now, historically, in a timeline, we're looking at a time at 720 B.C. So we're looking at, roughly 1,700 years later, while Israel, while Abraham's called and Isaac's born and Jacob and Israel's built and they're in Egypt and in bondage and out of Egypt and in the land, wandering in the wilderness and all these years. The thoughts about Babel or Babel, the thoughts of Joshua chapter 7, if I didn't say that, did not go away. It was still flourishing. It was still growing. It was still something that was very much pursued and obviously refined while, you know, the people of God were, you know, God was just trying to get his plan off the ground. You know, they were more and more perfecting this philosophy and this mindset of reaching heaven without God. Joshua chapter 7, and first of all, read verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Okay, after the fall of Jericho, the next battle at Ai came up, and they went and surveyed and said, we've seen God at work, no problem. Just need a few thousand of us, we'll take care of them, no problem. God's on our side. But the instructions when they took Jericho was that the city was to be destroyed and everything in it, except for the gold and the silver and the brazen instruments that would be given to God, be devoted for God's purposes. What they didn't know is that one man in one family wanted something better. Now, I can understand, after living, coming from a slave background in Egypt and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and finally they come and the walls of Jericho bust open like Walmart having a free day or something like that. Here's all this stuff. And Achan found these 100 shekels of silver or 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. He found this stuff and he went, this is too good. I can't waste this. Dropping down to verse 19. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, to the Lord of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, and hide it not from me. His actions had cost 36 men their lives. By wanting something for himself, contrary to the word of God, and pursuing it, he had cost other men their lives. And so Joshua said to him, Achan, my son, I pray thee, give the glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. We may not redeem our own lives when we have brought tragedy into other people's lives, but we can glorify God. It's not easy, but the right thing can be done. Achan cornered, did the right thing. He gave glory to the Lord. He made confession, had opportunity to repent, I'm sure. And Achan answered Joshua in verse 20, and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. Here's the second time it referred to Babylon or Babel. In the Hebrew scriptures throughout the Old Testament, which is kind of an oxymoron, but that is their Bible, their scriptures. But they don't use the word Babylon. It's always Babel or Babel. A goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them. I coveted. He knew the law. He had been hearing that. He had been preached in Moses reminding them before they went into the land and teaching them. He knew what coveting was. And he coveted them and he took them. Not only did he covet them, there might have been a lot of coveting going on in the hearts and the lives of the people of Israel, but he put that coveting into action and sought to get something for himself. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So he confessed to this, but again, this mindset of Babylon was still with them, was still growing, it was in the world. He recognized this Babylonish garment. Again, Babylon, it didn't go away. There was a city. There was a kingdom. There was a place where Babylon flourished. There was they were makers of fine garments. The people of Israel had lived in the roughest of clothing for a long time, as slaves in Egypt. They saw this fine garment, and it was something for himself. And he took it. But so Babylon is, again, still very much alive in the world and flourishing, as I said. And Again, the desire to put himself above. He wanted the things of the world in the Babylonish garment, and he also robbed God. He stole from God. He deprived the Lord of the silver and the gold that was due the Lord, that was for the Lord's purposes. So in coveting, we do both. We long for the world, and we rob God. In desiring the things of confusion, the things of the world, and that's, again, something that we struggle with as Christians, as we struggle with as beings in this world, and but mainly as Christians, to make my point, is that we want things, and we want a way, and we want a name, and we want something that maybe heaven doesn't seem to be supplying at the time. And we say, well, I'll just make my own little heaven on earth. So it's among us today. Next, let's go to 2 Kings 17:24. I made a mistake there. I got ahead in my notes. Here in Joshua is in 1451. It's about 1,300 years later. My math isn't working very well. 900 years later. But here we go to 2 Kings 17. My main problem is, I'll make a little confession here, I'm just not used to using notes. I write scriptures down, and so anytime I get to notes, it always slows me down, it seems like. But 2 Kings chapter 17 is where we find the next, after this instance in Joshua, we find Babylon mentioned again. And think of where we're at in time. Here's it's BC, 720 BC. This is in, again, after the death of Solomon. It's kind of the midpoint between the Solomon building Jerusalem in all of its glory and such a period of peace. And they're about halfway to the time of being taken captive. There's been lots of prophecies that have gone forth already upon Israel from the Lord warning them about their wickedness and their assuming other cultures and other gods into their worship and into their families. And there have been lots of prophecies, lots of mistakes made. They're way down the line here. They're way down the line of falling away and turning away from the Lord. Here in again, 2 Kings 17, verse 24, we read, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof." So here we find, after the northern kingdom, that Israel had already, parts of Israel had been taken captive, that the king of Assyria began repopulating this area with strangers, with foreigners. They were sending in other people to live there. They were taking over the land, literally. And they were moving in the houses, taking over the lands. Even as Israel inherited the land, that was the cities were already built and the vineyards planted and the fields planted. These people, I mean, it was a land giveaway. You know, free housing, free food, you know, free future. Have at it. They're filling the land with all these foreigners to create a mix, to create confusion, to create people that were very grateful for the free land, grateful for these things, and people that would be submissive to the king of Assyria. And I don't want to read through the whole instance, but here again we see that they brought people from Babylon there. Again, into and amongst the people of God and the place of God to assure and create and maintain confusion. This is why in the New Testament, why Israel despised, they wouldn't speak to the Samaritans, because they became known as the Samaritans, again, 700 years later. And there was a presence of the Lord there. They found as they moved into the land that the lions of the land were killing and devouring the people, and they appealed to the king for a priest, somebody that knew the God of the area and how things worked here, you know, how the God of this area worked, to keep them safe. So he sent a priest, and he established a token temple and a place of intercession. But the Lord honored that. It wasn't much of a witness, but it was a witness. It wasn't a very pure witness, but it was a witness. So they had a respect, they had an honor to a degree of, for the Lord God, as you read through this chapter, but they still worshiped their other gods. Again, a nice, comfortable mix. Everybody likes a nice mix. So there's no tension. Nobody's, we see a lot of that in the world today. We just need to all learn to get along. Everybody, every religion has a value. Every religion has good points. And we need to learn from each other and be more accepting. I guess when you're running a race for a prize, in a natural sense, you can be very accepting of the other runners, but you really don't want them to finish first. I mean, you can't all get together and cross the finish line at the same time, though the world would like it that way. But anyway, here they're creating this mix, and there was, again, a token appreciation or honoring or respecting of a fear of God. But again, that's why it's so, in time of the New Testament, in time that we read of in the Gospels, in the example that Jesus gave of the Good Samaritan, why they despised, the Jews despised that the Samaritan did what they should have done, but they had good religious, good reasons not to do it. Because they were these people, they were strangers, they were not of the people of Israel, yet they had come to learn some of the God, the Lord God of Israel, and had a knowledge of him, and had an improved understanding from this time that we're reading of. And the other thing is the Lord uses, as he sent Israel into captivity, the Lord uses those of the world, the ungodly, at times to chasten us. To chasten us, as he did with Israel. And Israel was being chastened by the Samaritans. And Jesus used that example of the Good Samaritan. Even so, and throughout the rest of the Old Testament and so many of the books, we continue to find through the Scripture ways of Babylon making their way into and amongst the people of God, and the people of God make their way into the things of the Babylon, or the city, the culture, the mindset of Babylon. And the world can be an impressive place with many enticing attributes. But as we grow in the Lord, as we think about Jerusalem, it helps keep Babylon in perspective. As we learn about the way of God and the purpose of God and the will of God, we can keep Babylon in perspective. And that's what, again, what this lesson is about, is understanding these three cities and what these three cities represent. It's more than a city, even as Jerusalem. It's the world, that the way that the world is set in array against the will and the ways and the purpose of God. It's this effort to make man and have man do his absolute best and attain unto heaven again. Turning to Psalms, Psalm 87. Psalm 87. We find here again that as the Lord speaks here in this psalm, let's start with verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Again, referring to Jerusalem and the praise of Jerusalem and God's purpose there. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. Oh yeah, I know somebody from here, I know somebody from there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. And the Lord shall count when he writeth up his people, up the people, that this man was born there. Selah. In other words, Babylon has its things, the world has its things to offer, but what a glorious thing is to say, I was born there. Even as we say today, I am, I might be from Nebraska, or you might be from Colorado or Kansas or Missouri or wherever in the world, But the thing that we are most proud of, in a sense, in we proclaim as we are born of God. Of Zion, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. And then the last verse, as well the singers and the player as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Zion, Jerusalem, that city, the purpose of that city is far above any other city. You can be born in, you know, people are so proud they're born in New York City or Paris or some of the great cities of the world. I thank God that I'm born of Christ, born of God. Because all my springs, all the source of my satisfaction is in Him. Is in Him. Turning to Psalm 137, Brother Norton Rainey mentioned this morning, a quick reference to this. I might show my age here a little bit, but I can't prevent that. My hair is gray. I finally had to put gray on my last driver's license. I hated to do that, but they don't take, salt and pepper is not a hair color, in case you, there's black ones in there, but there's, anyway. Psalm 137, this song is almost a lament. But again, showing my age, how many of you know, have heard of Don McLean, a songwriter from the 60s and 70s? And how many of you know the song he wrote called Babylon? You remember that? Anybody remember that? I was going to have a group sing. And I don't have time for a solo. I'd run out of time. If anybody's interested in it, it's a very sorrowful, mournful, simple little song that's taken from this thought, from this psalm, and the thought in this psalm. And it's sung as a round. And I'm not a Don McLean fan, but I always remember this song because it uses some of these same words, and it starts off with one person singing, and then, like I said, around, and then another person joins in, and then another person joins in. You could do it with a single person or a few people, or you could do it with a group. But once the people of Jerusalem began to think about the people of Israel began to think about Jerusalem and what they had left, what they'd lost, and again, as Lamentations of Jeremiah starts out with, how did this happen? What a horrible thing this is. People that join in, and then as the round people, groups start fading out, it fades away into a single voice again. And it's a song where they join together in empathy and sorrow. Because, let me read the psalm, Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, that they that wasted us required of us mirth or joy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Entertain us with the music that you had in your land when you had it. Sing us your songs of joy. We want to sing you to hear your happy songs. It's hard to sing, if not impossible to sing, songs of joy and mirth of the Lord when you've been taken captive by this world that labors against the things of God. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundations. They saw these people of Edom cheering on as their city was being destroyed. Raise it, level it, take it to the ground, take away this place of blessing. Doesn't the world do that? The world system, they want to take down and tear down the things of God, the ways of God, the will of God, especially when the people of God are taken in error and in a weak point. They want to take advantage, and they say, just destroy them. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. So though they were in bondage and though they sang this song of sorrow, this psalm of sorrow, they had hope. That sorrow was bringing them back to having a hope in the assurance of the destruction of Babylon. And I'm going to have to hurry. After the completion of the division of the kingdom, I'll just keep trudging ahead here and talk. Maybe I'll talk faster. Back in the day when you get the tape, you could slow it down, but you can't. I don't know if you can do that with digital. After the division of the kingdom of the 10 tribes of Israel, in the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, the spiritual condition of the land continued to decline and decline. And it brought again, as we talked about, their impending captivity. And Isaiah prophesied of it, and Jeremiah prophesied of it. And so, Babylon is more than a city. It's a way of taking and destroying the things of God. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 13, of course, I just wrote down Isaiah chapter 13, so I'm going to have to pick a verse here. Starting with verse 1, like we'll just work into it a little ways. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up the banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gate of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones from mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as a great people, a tumultuous noise, the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of battle. It speaks of the coming day and the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of the Babylonian system that will be rampant upon the face of the earth as it is today, but especially in the last days as the Lord returns in glory. And there it speaks of, again, the utter destruction of Babylon. The world will have built its best system. Prior to Jesus coming, the world will have built its best technology, its best accumulation of wisdom, its best banking and finance ideas and purposes, the best, science and technology. It'll have the best governmental system it can come up with at the time. It'll have a unified religion. It'll have control over the people. It's going to. We're being forced to mix. How many of you a couple years ago thought that the United States economy was pretty much independent of the other economies in the world? I was dumb enough to believe it. I didn't know that we were so linked. I didn't know that China owns 2/3 of our debt. I hope they don't foreclose on the loans. But how our economies are linked, we've seen it, how the world is, what used to be, kind of whispered about is a global economy, is now spoken of plainly and boldly. Turn the news on. The fulfillment of prophecy and some of the things that portend the coming of this system, it's already set. That's why I told this contractor. I said, the world is so much farther down the road than what you realize it to a one-world system. There is no turning back. It's there. You don't even know it. I'm not going to go into the conspiracy theories, but they abound, and a lot of them are maybe a lot more true than what we realize. But turning now to Isaiah 14, because we have to get at the root of Babel, the root of Babylon. And I plan on reading quite a bit of chapter 14, but I'm taking too long to think about it here. Let's start with verse 4. This is where we see the word Babylon. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. Again, a golden city is the best that the world had put together. And if the Lord does not return in glory, this system will destroy all life. So again, this chapter is about the destruction of Babylon, about the essence of Babylon, and again, about the mindset of Babylon. And verse 7, after it's completed, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. You remember what I was talking about is that what Jerusalem is about peace. The peace of God on earth. Well, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. And when Babylon is laid down, the kingdom is destroyed. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Babylon isn't just a bad idea. It is an ungodly, it is an evil idea. The exaltation of man and the ways of man and the purpose of man against the purpose of God is wicked and is evil and is sin from its top to the bottom, from the root to the very peak. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kingdoms. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Is Babylon really fallen and become so weak as those that are living or existing in hell? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down into the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? At the root of Babylon, we find Lucifer. At the root of the mindset and the ways, the philosophy of Babylon, we find the sin of Lucifer, the sin of Satan, the sin of the rebellion of Satan, who would replace God, who would become God, who has another idea, another way, and feels he has, and at the time felt he should be allowed access to that level. He wanted that same thing. He wanted to be like the Most High. How many times, again, the essence of Babylon permeates this world. It permeates our lives and the world around us. How many of you ever thought, that you know better how to run your life than the Lord does? Have done that. Do you want to build your own city? No. God, by his grace, through our Lord Jesus Christ, has pointed us to the Prince of Peace. He's pointed us to the city of Jerusalem. He's pointed us to his will, his purpose, his place, his ways, and the methods by which he reveals himself to the world through the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah prophesied for about 40 years from 629 BC to 588 BC. And I'm going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 51 and read really, really fast. Jeremiah 51. But we find in the writings of Jeremiah, nearly 60% of the use of the word Babylon in all of Scripture is found in the writings of Jeremiah. Just something to think about, 40 years worth of prophesying, 40 years of warning, 40 years of it's Babylon, 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 Babylon. Nearly 200 times references to Babylon. In Jeremiah 51, verse 47, therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, For the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. The whole world system of Babylon that's contrary to God will fall. The Lord will bring this whole system and this mindset and this rebellion down. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away and stand not still. Fear the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images. Through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, the Tower of Babel, what were they trying to do? To build up to heaven. And though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though that she should fortify the height with of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. The sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon, and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like the great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered. And you can keep reading. I can't. There's not time. But you find in here that the writings of Jeremiah were given to Sariah, a quiet prince, as verse 59 says. And Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was not going to Babylon, he said, Sariah, take this book, read these prophecies again. Read these words to the people of Israel. Bind the book unto a stone and throw the stone into the midst of the Euphrates as a testimony that Babylon is going to sink. Babylon is going to come down. It is going to be overwhelmed. I believe if the Lord would want it so, even like the title for the land that Jeremiah bought from his nephew, and it was put, all the documents were put in a pot and buried for a future reference. I'd love to see him find that pot. I'd love to see him find this book tied to a stone and be able to read the prophecies of Jeremiah, and I'd love to see that. But even so, the Lord is a far greater witness. So much more that we talk about, but Babylon will come to an end. This effort to build a world system, something contrary to God, Jesus will return and bring it down. Why would we invest in it? Jeremiah, when Israel is falling, invested in the land of promise. I said, why are you doing that? I mean, it's already been taken captive. The enemies already own that land. I want to buy that land because we're coming back. We're going to build on it. Babylon is going to go away forever. I trust that the Lord, again, stirs your heart along these lines. You can do some more reading on yourself. But remember Babylon. It's a city that we need to think about, that we need to know about.